Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 5. We are in a study on Sunday nights where we're looking through the book of Joshua, working through it together. And as you know, there's definitely a military theme to the book of Joshua. It's a theme of God's people entering into the land that was promised to them and conquering the territory that God had for them. Of course, we know that there were battles to be fought and victories to be won. The land just didn't come to them without them having to go in and conquer it. So we've already looked about Joshua's leadership and Joshua assuming the leadership from Moses early in the book of Joshua. And then lately we've been looking at a miracle that occurred when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River. And if you remember, the Jordan River parted when the priests began to step into the water with the Ark of the Covenant. And it parted 20 miles apart, 20 miles upstream. And so the children of Israel, more than a million, were able to cross on dry ground. And by the way, it was also at flood stage. We talked about that too. The river was at flood stage when they crossed. And so God was directing them. God was orchestrating all of that. And it just reminds us that with God's help, we can cross what is uncrossable in our lives. And so tonight, I think we're in chapter 5. And we also talked, by the way, I want to mention, like last week, we were in chapter 4, where they were to take stones from the Jordan River, from the dry bed of the river, and they were to take those stones to the camp where they had set up, Gilgal, and use those stones, erect them as a memorial to remind themselves and remind those who came after them that God provided. God is the one who provided the way for them to cross the river. And so that's where that word Ebenezer came in. Harold was kind of playing with me. He used that song because I closed with that last week. But the word Ebenezer actually comes from later in the New Testament, Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, whenever the Philistines were defeated. And at that point, the prophet Samuel used the word for the first time, Ebenezer. And again, it's for the same purpose. It's a memorial or a reminder, a tangible reminder of how God had provided for the children of Israel at that time. So now we get to chapter 5, and I'm calling tonight's message, Preparing for Battle. Preparing for Battle. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to listen as we read God's Word. It's 13 verses in chapter 5. I won't read all of them tonight, but I'll read you a few here to get a sense of the text. When all of the Amorite kings across the Jordan and to the west, and all the Canaanite kings near the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the Israelites, until they had crossed over, guess what they did? They lost heart and their courage failed because of the Israelites. At that time, verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelite men again. Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? That's not what you expect to read in verse 2, but that's what it says. So Joshua obeyed. He made flint knives and circumcised the Israelite men. And this is the reason he did it. In verse 4. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness along the way after they had come out of Egypt. We know that it was 40 years, as it says in the text. And for whatever reason, we don't know exactly why, but verse 5 says that none of the people born in the wilderness along the way were circumcised after they had come out of Egypt. For the Israelites wandered in the wilderness 40 years until all the nation's men of war had died. And so it's explaining those circumstances. So the Lord then said to Joshua in verse 9, after he had had the sons circumcised, today I have rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you. And therefore, that place is called Gilgal to this day. That's why it's named Gilgal. It means to roll away. Verse 10. While the Israelites camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they kept the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. There's no evidence that they observed Passover during the 40 years of wandering. They might have, but we're not sure. The day after Passover, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. And the day after, they ate from the produce of the land, and the manna ceased. That's significant, because God had provided manna for 40 years in the wilderness. Now they're eating from the fruit of the land. And then I want you to look at this last part here. I'll probably spend most of my time tonight on this last part. Verse 13, when Joshua was near Jericho, that's where the first battle is going to be, in Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Who is this man? We're going to talk about that. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "I have now come as commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study your word systematically. We're thankful that while this is a book of history, and we are reading about a real historical event where you led the children of Israel into the promised land, we also know that there are parallels for us as your children today. We also realize that there are battles that we face, and there are challenges that we must conquer and overcome, places that we must go where we've never been before. So God, help us to understand what you're saying to us personally, as well as historically today, tonight. Help me to preach your word, and I pray that this would just speak and minister to us tonight. Lord, each one of us here tonight, we face different things in our lives. Help us to know how we can prepare for the battles of life. And God, as always, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak and minister through me tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life is indeed filled with battles. Every one of us face battles. There are military battles, literally battles like it's talking about here. But, you know, there's also moral battles and personal battles. There are relational battles. And sometimes there are even theological or church battles. As we've already talked about, the nation of Israel is safely on the other side of the Jordan River here. And they know it's a great miracle. They know they have all the momentum in the world. Why is it that they don't just go right in and take over the city of Jericho? Now, we know it's a heavily armed fortress. It's got the walls that we're going to read about next week when we get to chapter 6. There's a lot of things that go into that. It is definitely a fortress city. But look what we just read in verse 1. These kings, they've talked among themselves and the people. They know what the Lord has done. They know that the children have crossed over off this flood stage river on dry ground. And it says right here they've lost heart. Wouldn't this be the time you'd think to rush in and conquer and take over what it is that God has told you is yours? But that's not what they do. And they don't do it because sometimes you have to prepare for battle. You know, when we think about military examples, there are times in history where poor decision-making or short-sighted vision has literally turned the course of a war. Now, hear me. I want to give you an example, and I'm not a Civil War expert by any means, but I do enjoy reading Civil War history. And there are some historians, now listen to this, this is interesting, that think that one of the major turning points of the Civil War occurred on May 2nd, 1863. That date may not mean anything to you, but that was the day that the Confederate Army won a great victory at a place called Chancellorsville in Virginia. And Robert E. Lee made a very bold decision. He was a military genius, great leader, but he split his army. He was outnumbered by the Union Army, very superior force, and so he split his troops and actually won the victory at Chancellorsville. Now that wasn't necessarily a bad thing for his army, but it resulted in something that was tragic and may have ultimately led to the defeat of the Confederate Army, because Stonewall Jackson, there's a picture of Stonewall, was a great leader, and during that time when the two forces were split, he was shot by his own forces. People on the same side as him shot him. It didn't kill him, But he did contract pneumonia, and 8 days later, he died. And some would argue that the Confederate Army was never the same after Stonewall Jackson, a great military leader, died. His absence affected key battles that would later be fought. Probably the most famous one is Gettysburg. Stonewall wasn't there for Gettysburg. And so a lot of people believe that the Army would have been a more cohesive unit. They would have been more aggressive under Jackson's leadership. Some of you may know this story, but do you know how Jackson was shot? He was doing nighttime reconnaissance for the 33rd North Carolina Infantry. And so he and his group, they were doing reconnaissance work. And as they came over the ridge, the other army, but the other group saw the silhouettes of those men coming across in the moonlight, and they assumed they were the Union Army. And so they shot at Jackson as well as others. So an argument could be made, this is fascinating to me, that the turning point of the Civil War was when soldiers could not identify their general, and they shot their general. So it's very important that we prepare for battle, and we need to prepare for battles in our lives as well, and battles in our churches. And that's what God has Joshua do with the children of Israel once they get across the Jordan. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I want to talk about three ways that God prepared the children of Israel for battle. And guess what? There are three ways that we prepare for the battles we face in our lives. I don't know what kind of battle you're facing tonight or tomorrow. It may be some type of a relationship struggle. It may be a struggle in your own spiritual walk, and you're claiming victory over the enemy that we talked about today. Or it may be a battle in some other area, but I want you to know that you can prepare for battle. You can be armed and ready for victory. You can be victorious, because that's who we have for our Savior, is an overcomer. And He wants you and I to be overcomers. And Joshua here, he knows that there's battles in front of him. He knows that the army has to be prepared, and so he's listening. He's carefully listening to his master, to his Savior, to help him, to lead him in this time. So here's how God prepared them, and I believe God prepares us as well. Number one, God prepares us for battle as we renew our commitment. We renew our commitment. You see, every one of us knows what this is like, but if we're not careful as Christians, we can get complacent. You ever struggle with complacency? Man, I have. I mean, there's times where we just go through the motions. There are times where we struggle to do our quiet time. We struggle to pray. Do you ever struggle to pray? Some of us are embarrassed to admit that. You know, there's times where I'll be trying to pray and I just struggle to even get the words out, and my mind wanders and I'm distracted. Sometimes we struggle to witness. Sometimes we struggle in our verbal witness. Sometimes we struggle in our lifestyle witness. What's the secret to getting over those kind of hurdles? Well, we've got to be committed. We've got to renew our commitment. Anytime we're facing a new battle or a new day, we have to be renewed. Renew yourself. I think that's why the Lord gave us so many signs and symbols. There are so many pictures. The Bible's really a picture book. And of course, the two main pictures that we have are illustrations of salvation today, our baptism and the Lord's Supper. But there's all kinds of pictures in the Bible. And that's because God knew we were a visual people. And so, but that's also so we could renew ourselves. And so what God tells Joshua to do here is to circumcise the Israelites. Circumcise them again. Now, most of you understand what circumcision is. And you know that circumcision was an outward symbol. It was something that they outwardly did. But it also was an inward symbol. It meant that they were circumcised in their hearts as well. If you don't believe what I'm saying there, think about what Paul says several times in Romans. We don't have time to read that tonight, but Romans 2:29 is an example where Paul talks about the symbolic or deeper meaning of circumcision. So he's told them before they take Jericho, all of the males, all the men of war, all of these younger men who have survived the 40 years in the wilderness, are to be circumcised. So circumcision was a renewal. It was a renewal of their commitment. Now, when we renew ourselves, or when we renew our commitment to the Lord, that doesn't mean we're saved again. That doesn't mean we have to come down the aisle again and again and again. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming and praying at the altar, but I'm not saying that you have to be resaved or anything like that. But I believe that when we renew ourselves to the Lord or recommit ourselves to Him, more than any other time is during the Lord's Supper, if we're really observing it properly. We're going to have an opportunity to do that in a couple of weeks here during the Easter season. And not only that, but we're going to have someone from Jews for Jesus come in and explain Christ in the Passover. And those are times that we can use to renew ourselves, to renew our commitment to the Lord. And that's what they're doing here. The circumcision, and again, we don't know why they hadn't been circumcised in the wilderness. Maybe because it was inconvenient. More than likely, it was because they were rebelling. You know, they had rebelled or they wouldn't have been in the wilderness for 40 years. And probably they were just being rebellious. They were disobeying God. But God says, you want to get serious? We want to take these battles that we're going to take? Then you need to recommit yourself or renew yourself to me. So it's a renewal of their commitment. And in that, it's also a renewal of their devotion. A renewal of their devotion. It was a physical operation on the body that was symbolic of a spiritual generation in their heart. And again, God's strength was going to be necessary for this fight, but the Israelites' devotion was going to be necessary for them to enter into battle and to follow God's plan. That just reminds me that we do need to follow Him in the battles that we face in life. We need to follow Him like a military soldier is taught to obey his commanding officer. We must obey our commanding officer, and our officer is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. I want you to go back down to verse 13 before I move any farther along in that. And I want to talk to you about this. Who is this man in verse 13 that Joshua is referring to, and he's got a sword drawn in his hand? Who do you think that is? And Joshua's not really sure. Joshua approaches him and says, are you for us? Are you on our side? Or are you on the other side? I'd like to suggest to you that I believe that this commander in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. He is the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. I believe there are some times in the Old Testament where Jesus appears. I believe he's the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe he's the angel of the Lord that appears before Abraham. I believe that Jesus makes several appearances in the Old Testament, and I believe this is one. For one thing, if this was just an angel or a common variety person, human being, Joshua wouldn't bow before him. When you read down a little farther, it says that Joshua is bowing his face to the ground in worship, and then after that, the man or the person says, well, remove your sandals because the place where you are standing is holy. So I believe this is Jesus Christ standing before Joshua at this time. And so they are to renew themselves. They are to renew themselves in their commitment to the Lord. But the second thing I want to talk about before I get into this part about the commander, this is in verses 10 to 12. God prepares us for battle when we remember His provision. Remember His provision. The second thing that took place in the desert during that time period was a celebration of the Passover. And again, we're going to get more in depth into that on the 25th. I hope you'll come out to that when you see our Jews for Jesus representative. But you know that the Passover was symbolic of something else that was very dear to the children of Israel and to us as Christians that follow centuries later. It celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. The 10th and final plague was the one that caused Pharaoh to say to Moses, let your people go. Let them go. And remember that if there wasn't blood on the doorposts of the houses, that the death angel did not pass over those houses, and the firstborn child in that house passed away. And the Israelites were spared because they followed the instructions. And to this day, Jewish people celebrate Passover because of what it represents. And so now they're celebrating again. And again, they followed a set schedule. They celebrated it at a certain time. And again, God's timing is perfect. The timing for them to enter into the land and take Jericho perfectly aligned with this celebration of Passover. And so they were reminded. they were reminded, first of all, of how God had provided for them in the past. I hope that you're reminded of that in your life as well, whatever you face today. God has provided for you in the past. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. He's provided for you when you were at different critical junctures in your life. He's provided for you when you didn't know how you were going to make it. He's provided for you when you were in the wildernesses of life. And He's provided for you when you reach the land of promise or the place that God has for you in your life. So He's provided. He's Jehovah Jireh. But they were also reminded of how God would provide in their generation. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And this miracle-working, covenant-keeping God that met the needs of the Israelites will meet our needs today. He will. He will be with us when we don't know what the future holds. He'll be with us when we step out in faith for Him to conquer new land. That's why you don't need to worry unduly about world affairs. Now, we need to be up on that. We need to be concerned about who's in office and what's going on in other countries. But ultimately, you need to know your God is sovereign. Don't stress over that to the point that you lose sleep, that you get sick. And listen, here's where it gets a little closer to home, and it's hard for me. But even in family matters, even in matters where you feel like personally you've failed, God is still sovereign. He's picking up the pieces, and He will help you through these difficult times. They're reminded that God provides even in the current generation. What we have to do is we have to draw back near to Him. If you've wandered away from Him in the wilderness, if you're off course a little bit, or you've neglected the things of God, what we have to do is draw back near to Him. And again, you need a revival in your life. You need to pray to Him. You need to, if you're going through a dry season, spend some time in His Word. Even if it seems like your prayers aren't getting above the ceiling, trust and believe and have that Ebenezer you can fall back on. Last week I told you about how I started journaling several years ago. Man, it'll do you a lot of good to go back and look at different times in your life and see how God was there for you and how God will provide. And so that's what they're doing here in verses 10 through 12 when they are keeping the Passover celebration. And again, as you notice the transition here, no longer are they eating manna. They're in a new season, yet God is still providing as they eat the crops of the land. And so that's the second thing that you do to prepare for battle. But the third and final thing, God prepares us for battle as we recognize our commander. Recognize our commander. That's verses 13 through 15, and that's what I want to park on here for the rest of this passage tonight. And I want you to notice some things about this situation. First of all, just imagine in your mind what it was like. Can you imagine Joshua? Now, he's got a lot of pressure on him, doesn't he? He is the leader of over 1 million people. He's taken over Moses' place. Moses was dearly loved. Moses was strong, and here he is, and he's still finding his way as a leader. Can you imagine he's pacing? It's the night before he's to go, and they're to begin to proceed to take Jericho, and he's trying to pray and seek the Lord's counsel as best he can. I'd imagine he's a little fidgety at this point. He might even be begging God for a word. I don't know what he's doing. He might even be wondering if he's the right man for the job. I wouldn't doubt if he hadn't second-guessed himself a time or two, but he's feeling pressure. That's what I want you to sense tonight as we read verse 13. And notice what he does here. Look with me back in verse 13. It says, when Joshua came near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man. Now, don't miss that phrase there, he looked up. I like that. He lifted his eyes and he looked up. You know what that tells me he was doing beforehand? He was praying. He was spending time talking to the Lord. I like what Oswald Chambers said. I've been reading through Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest once again. I hadn't done that for several years. Chambers says, until we bow our heads, we're not going to lift up our eyes to see the Lord. And if you don't see the Lord at work in your life tonight, maybe in your circumstances, maybe you need to lower your head and then lift your eyes up and look at the Lord. But suddenly there's this magnificent man with his sword drawn. Now again, think about the imagery of this. We know that Jesus is a gentle Savior, isn't He? He is a gentle Savior. He's the one who goes after the missing sheep. He's the one who goes after the missing son. He's the one who came to seek and save what is lost. He loves the children who come to Him. He's a gentle Savior. But don't forget, He's also a mighty warrior. Jesus is a mighty warrior. And that's what we see right now in this passage. He is a mighty warrior. He's ready to go to battle for you. And that just reminds me that God wants us to recognize that we don't have to fight our own battles by ourselves. Sometimes we think, I've got to muster up all the strength I can. The battle is mine. You know, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's battle. And so when we fight our battles in life, we don't have to necessarily look inward to ourselves or outward to our resources. We can look upward to the Lord. I love that psalm that's up there on the screen right now, Psalm 121. Listen to what it says. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And folks, let me tell you, I think one of the problems for us today, and I include myself in this, I'm talking about the church in America, is we're too self-reliant. We rely on ourselves, our own strength, our own budget, our own resources, our own connections, and we've stopped looking up to the heavens because that's where our help comes from. It's the Lord's battle to fight. And the Lord has His resources. The Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The Lord has His own army. That's the other thing I want you to see in here. It says that He is the commander of the Lord's army. You know, I thought about that and it reminded me of a story that's found in the Old Testament in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you remember it's a story of Elisha. And Elisha was a great man of God and a great prophet. And Elisha had a servant that was with him. And you remember how they woke up one morning, the servant did, and the servant looked all around, and they were surrounded by an army. They were surrounded by the Syrian army. And this servant got scared. He's thinking, how in the world are we going to get out of this situation, Elisha? What are we going to do? The servant didn't know what to do, and so listen to what Elisha said. This is from the story. Elisha said, don't be afraid, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Isn't that good? Now, Elisha's servant didn't see it. He didn't see that. He heard the words, but he didn't see it. And then it says in that story, the Lord opened his eyes, and you know what he saw? Horses and chariots of fire all around. And it was true. Those that were with the Lord were more than those that were with men. And so, we just need to think about that. We need to see with spiritual eyes. It's hard to do that. But it's with spiritual eyes that we see that we can enter into these battles and we can be victorious. We can have confidence. And we can know that if God is for us, who can stand against us? And so, for believers, it's what our eyes cannot see that wins battles. Isn't that good? It's what we cannot see that wins battles. And I know that's hard. And man, that's hard for me too. I don't always have the spiritual vision that I need to have. But I know that God is with us, and I know that God will be with us. What did Jesus say? Even until the end of the age. So if we feel outnumbered or we feel like we can't do it, we need to remember that Jesus Christ is a mighty warrior, and He is the commander of the Lord's army. And so listen, Christian, whatever has you surrounded tonight, whatever it is that you're facing in battle, whatever is surrounding you, the Lord's army is also with you. And the Lord's army is greater than the army that has you surrounded. That's what Jesus is saying here. Joshua, my presence is with you, and I'm here to provide you with whatever you need. So here's the final, third and final point tonight. Not only do you let God fight your battles for you, but make sure you're fighting the right battles. Make sure that you're fighting the right battles as you enter into these times preparing for battle. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look back in the text. I want to show you one more thing out of this text. It's interesting. Joshua questions him, are you for us or for our enemies? And listen to his answer. Again, this is Jesus Christ, and he says, neither. Isn't that interesting? The question was not whether or not this man was fighting for Joshua. The question was whether Joshua was fighting for this man. Very important distinction right there. Oftentimes we're guilty of trying to make God conform to our side. We want God to like what we like. We want God to champion our cause. We want God to make our church flourish. We want God to make our home happy and our bank account well off. We want God on our side. But notice what he says here. God didn't come to pick sides. He came to take over. He came to take over everything. And more importantly of all, he came to take over our hearts. He wants to invade our hearts, and he wants our response to be total submission to him. That's hard to do, because sometimes we want him on our side, not in our heart. And Joshua's looking for answers to his problems. And listen to what Jesus says here. In essence, in a nutshell, Jesus is saying, I'm the answer to your problems. Surrender to me. And that's what I want to say to you tonight as we kind of wrap this up. He loves you. He wants to fight your battles. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be the one to help you. Now, he deserves to be worshipped and respected and obeyed. And even when it doesn't make sense, circumcision didn't make sense to them at that point in time. I'm sure they were gung-ho. Those military folks for the Israeli army were ready to go in and take over Jericho. But that wasn't God's plan. And so for effective ministry, for God's glory, for God's cause to flourish, we've got to follow him. He's the commander. He's in charge. And he's in control. And like Joshua, we all need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the commander of the Lord's army. And if you will walk closely with him, he'll be with you and he'll help you. Let me share a little story. I saw this. This is a neat little story. I'd seen this years before. I hadn't seen it for a long time, and I want to share it with you tonight. Story about an old preacher. And this will kind of put this more in contemporary terms of what I'm talking about. This preacher's name was Jim. And Jim was just one of these guys that had an unusually close relationship with the Lord. I mean, we know people like that. Sometimes I feel like I'm a million miles away from the Lord. But this guy was connected. I mean, it seems like he was always close to the Lord. And anyway, that's just the way he was. Now, it would play out in different settings. For instance, sometimes they'd be in a church service. And any of you that have ever led a church service, maybe not many of you have, but if you've ever tried to preach or ever tried to be a music leader, herald, anything like that, you know sometimes church just doesn't go like you expect it to. Sometimes things happen in church. And one day, things weren't going very well, and old Jim, he'd just get on his knees, middle of the service, during the prayer, or maybe even during the preaching time. And he just talked to the Lord in simple layman's terms, not the flowery language. And this is what he'd say. He'd say, "Hello, Jesus. This is Jim. Jesus, things aren't going too good in this service. So how about you coming down and taking over?" You know what Jim would know what happened? The Lord came down and took over. The Lord listened to what Jim said. And somehow that service would turn around and would go good. And they would feel the Holy Spirit's presence there. Then there were times where old Jim would get in a deacon's meeting. And they'd go to deacon's meeting, and those guys just couldn't get together. I mean, they just were at odds. They were just butting heads over things. And they couldn't get together. And same thing. Old Jim would just bow his knees, go to his knees, and go in prayer to his Lord. And he'd say, "Hello, Jesus. This is Jim. These boys over here, they just can't seem to get it together. How about you come down here, Jesus, and work it out and help them?" And somehow the Holy Spirit would. And they would come to an agreement, and they would get together on whatever it was they were disagreeing about. Well, one day old Jim went to the hospital, never to return home again. And he was in the hospital, and one day a nurse had been taking care of him came into his room, and that nurse was talking to him, and this is what he said. He said, "Nurse, I want to thank you for all your kindness. You've been so good to me, but I want you to know I'll be leaving you today." And she said, "Oh, Jim, well, you are doing better, and you could go home today. It may be a few days, but I think you'll be able to go home." He said, no, you don't understand what I mean. He said, "I'm going home. I'm leaving this earth." And the nurse thought about it. She said, "Now, Jim, don't be rash. You're doing good. It won't be long. You're going to get better." And he said, "No, No, you don't understand. He said, I had a little talk with Jesus today. And on this particular day, Jesus spoke to me. And he said, hello, Jim. This is Jesus. It's time for you to come home. I'm taking you home to be with me. And that's what I'm talking about. We need to have a relationship with Jesus where he fights the battles for us. And whatever happens, it's going to be okay. He's going to come down. He's going to take care of us. He is the commander of the Lord's army. Do you trust him? Do you follow him? Are you with him wherever he goes? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, we've been talking about preparing for battles. And, you know, we get all worked up over battles. We wonder how they're going to come out. We wonder how we're going to ever meet the need of the hour. And what we really need to do is we need to surrender ourselves to the Lord of not just the hour, but the Lord of all time, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, I want to talk to you right now, kind of like old Jim would. Jesus, I thank you that I can talk to you as my friend. You're also my Savior. And I have a very reverence for you. But I also know that you care about me. And you come down to meet us where we are. And when we have battles in front of us and we face walls like the walls of Jericho, rivers that overflow like the overflowing Jordan River, you are with us. You are in the midst of us. And if we'll just stop and bow our heads and bow our knees and begin to recognize your presence and surrender to your lordship, you'll see us through these battles that we face, these hills that we have to climb, these obstacles that stand in front of us, things that seem uncrossable. We don't know sometimes how to approach people that we're struggling with. Sometimes we don't know what to do with the doctor's report that tells us news that's not so good. Sometimes we don't know what to do when it seems like our church is going the wrong way or our nation's going the wrong way. Lord, in all those situations, we just need to say, we need you, we love you. Come here and help us. Help us to know that we're in the midst of these, you're in the midst of these battles, and you're with us, and you'll never leave us or forsake us. God, I thank you that you are over it all. You have a good plan, and your plan will not be thwarted. It will come to pass. And God, I pray that as we do that, that we would remember and renew ourselves to you. And God, that you could allow us to be useful vessels for your kingdom's sake. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.